Okay, so how is everybody today? We got a full house. We're having growing pains here, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
Welcome guests and all of our regulars and people who can come every few weeks. It's we're glad to have you here, and we don't take it lightly. So it's exciting. And today is a challenging message for me, and I'll tell you why, because I've been so used to now for the last year plus doing series. Three, four, five-part series, and I had to come up with a one-day teaching because we're starting our spiritual healing series next week. And for 6 weeks, we haven't figured out a name for it, so by next week, I'll have the name figured out. But for now, we're just going to keep it simple. But heading into that series, I wanted to do today's message on something that could help or something that could possibly prepare the way a little bit. And I came up with this question about a week ago. And this is what developed into. And the question was, why do so many people think that it's too late for them to really do anything for the kingdom of God? Or they think they're too old. Or they think they don't have the skills to have any impact on the kingdom of God. So today we're going to mix in a little bit of milk. Just a little bit of milk. A little bit more scripture. And we're going to put in a little encouragement today. And before you thinking I've gone old Joel Osteen on you, with the encouragement, okay? We're actually going to talk a little bit about some of his quotes. We are. And surprisingly to most of you who know me very well, we are not doing this in ridicule, okay? We're gonna take a look at this because I thought to myself, I've got to encourage you in this subject going into the healing seminar, because none of you will get any healing whatsoever unless you want it.
That's right.
Okay? So in order to want healing, you've got to be encouraged. So I thought, well, why not go to the best encourager on the planet, which is Mr. Osteen. Okay? So, no, we're going to have a little bit of fun, but trust me, I'm not trying to make this a ridicule thing. I promise you, and when I'm done, you will see where I'm going with this. But he is the best at what he does. And I've always said, listen, if he just did what Tony Robbins did, everybody would praise him and think he's wonderful. And he's a great encourager. And I think a lot of what he says is scriptural. I'm just not sure if he knows it. Does that make sense? Maybe he does and maybe he doesn't, like I said. So we're going to dig in and we're going to get a little wisdom out of some of the things he says. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you 10 quotes I found of his that actually will help apply towards next week's series. Does that make sense? Now, some of these have a tiny bit of scripture behind them. Some of them no scripture behind them, but they're good things. And I think once we go through this healing series, you'll agree that even if these aren't scriptural, they're good for your mind and for your body. So one is, you can't hang out with negative people and expect to live a positive life.
That's right.
Yeah, it's one of his famous quotes. That is true. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than just meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. And I thought to myself, to some level, that's true, as long as those words of victory are from the Bible. Okay? So we're going to twist some of this later, and we're going to take it to a more healthy level biblically. Number three, every day we have plenty of opportunities to get angry, stressed, or offended. But what you're doing is you're indulging in these negative emotions. It is giving something outside of yourself power over your own happiness. You can choose to not let the little things upset you. Very good. Four, this is the first one he actually uses as a creator. He says, God will always bring the right people into your life, but you have to let the wrong people walk away. And that's true, because you always talk about, you know, if the wrong people are nitpicking and chewing in your ear, it's going to affect how you act and how you take the word of God and apply it into your life. Number five, make the decision and say, I'm not letting worry in. And I'm done with being upset when my plans don't work out. I'm not letting stress in. Negative thoughts will still come to your mind, but you don't have to let them into your spirit. So, you got to admit, so I'm halfway done. Have I criticized him once? No. Some of this stuff is good, like I said, and I think if we study the Word of God. Number six, quit beating yourself up. You are not a finished product. You're still a work in progress. Seven, you must make a decision that you are going to move on. It won't happen automatically. You'll have to rise up and say, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how disappointed I am. I'm not going to let this get the best of me. I'm moving on with my life. Number eight, when negative thoughts come, and they will, they do come to all of us, it's not enough to just dwell on it. You've got to replace it with a positive thought. And I would say with the Word of God. Number nine, you wouldn't be who you are without all the difficult times. Be thankful even during the trials. So the nine above, you got to admit, they do have a little bit of spiritual overtone to them, but they're really not quotes from the Bible. We will discover through the healing series, though, different quotes in the Bible that do relay this message to us. But number 10 is the only quote I could find out of 50 that I read that were directly a quote from Scripture. And it says, you can change your world by changing your words. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, Father, I ask that you would allow this teaching just to encourage people, but encourage them in a healthy way with your word. I pray that you would lift these people up, get them prepared for the series that's coming next week. Father, I pray you would give them a heart to want and desire your word to heal them, to correct their thinking, to fix the way they view themselves and others around them. And when they do that, Father, I know that the physical healing will follow afterwards. I think it's something that's essential that we learn if we're going to be the people you've called us to be, Father. So give us your word today, only your word, only your truth, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So there's one more quote that doesn't have any spiritual overtones, but I think it's great advice, and it says, if you can't be positive, then at least be quiet. And in North Georgia redneck, we would use the word shut up instead of quiet, but you know. So, you think it's too late in life for you? You're 50, you're 60, you're 70. Perhaps you think, I don't have the skills to do anything meaningful for God's kingdom. Brother Tom, I'm just way too old to be any good to anyone anymore. Well, you know, it's something that we've all had run through our mind, if we're honest. I've had that run through my mind. And so I know most of you, if not all of you, have had that run through your mind. And the problem is we got to learn how to get that stuff out of our mind, because that's what cripples us into doing what God's called us to do. And we got to face reality that we're not all called to do the same thing. Amen? I mean, we're not all called to be teachers. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to go in the mission field. God needs people all over, in all walks, because there's people right out here that need help. There's people in your jobs that need help. There's people where you associate that I don't go that need your love. And what I'm starting to learn, I'm 56 years old, going on 57 this fall, and I'm just barely now getting it, that there's opportunities in front of us almost every day. I just never saw them before. But you know why? I didn't have my eyes open before. I wasn't looking for them. That, and partly because I really didn't want to share anything with anybody, or I was too nervous to share with them. That kind of stinking thinking will cripple us, because God may have you just to be the encourager to one of your coworkers. That may be your whole purpose. I mean, you know, we don't know this for certain, but Mordecai said that perhaps Esther was only born just for the purpose of saving her people. Now, I believe that she probably ended up doing a lot more than that in life, but that could have been her primary one purpose, to save an entire race of people. We don't know what your calling is. Elizabeth, I don't know what your calling is. You're young. You got your whole life ahead of you. You know, Ethan is about ready to become one of our family. We don't know what God's got in store for Ethan. But I do know this, it is always part of his kingdom plan. He doesn't have in store for you all the worldly things that we thought were wonderful and great that we aspired to for years. He wants you to be a part of the kingdom. And the first thing, why we've been reading Psalms 139 for 6 weeks, is we have to start understanding what the Father thinks of us. How does he view us? Because it's rarely the same as the way we view ourselves in the mirror. I don't know about you. I look in the mirror, I go, yeah, he's a little overweight. Boy, he's graying a little bit too much. Dude, am I really doing any good here? Are you really helping anybody? That's the way we tend to look at ourselves. That's because we get that little voice nipping in our ear telling us all things. But I have to rebuke that and say, no, I'm doing what the Father called me to do. I can't evaluate it based on every time I know for sure somebody gained something out of a sermon or a teaching. I just have to be confident. I'm doing what He called me to do. And it will all come to fruition in His time. So if we want to understand who we are in Psalms 139 going into next week, we've been reading it every week, and this week I decided we wouldn't read it because I'm going to teach a little bit on it, or more than teach on it, I'm going to do a little commentary on it. Now, the first 12 verses in Psalms 139, and if you'd like to turn there, you're more than welcome to. The first 12 verses all speak of how awesome God is. They speak how He knows your thoughts, He knows where you're going, He knows everything about you, He knows what you're thinking, what you're about to do. And He's got you in His hands. You can't get away from Him. You can't hide from Him. He's always going to be there. It's an awesome set of verses about the sovereignty of God and how much He loves you. But when we get to verse 13, we're going to start reading these. We're going to read them just a little bit at a time. And it says, For you fashioned my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's pretty powerful. BJ, God made you special. He made you unique. Not like anybody else. And He made you for His glory. In verse 14, it says, I thank you because I'm awesomely made, wonderfully. And your works are wonders. And I know this very well. Ted, God made you awesome. He made you wonderful. He created you for His purpose. He has a plan for you. And it's a good plan for you. In verse 15, it says, my bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see me as an embryo, but in your book, all my days were already written. My days had been shaped before any of them existed. David Mankin, he knew you from the day you were created, from the time He shaped you in the womb, and He knew that one day, even though He chose you from the beginning, He knew one day you were going to choose Him. He knew that you were going to accept that calling on your life. And He still has a plan for you. And guess what? The best is yet ahead. Now, court may say, you know, well, we've had a lot of good years, but the best is yet ahead. Because that's what He's created you for His glory. He knew you were going to choose Him. Verse 17 says, God, how I prize your thoughts. How many of them there are. If I count them, there are more than the grains of sand. If I finish the count, I'm still with you. Maureen, did you know that He wants you to prize His thoughts? He wants you to treasure all the things He wrote in those scriptures because they are for you. Let them be life to you. Verse 19 says, God, if only you will kill off the wicked, men of blood, get away from me. They invoke your name in their crafty schemes. Yes, your enemies misuse it. Jehovah, how I hate those who hate you. I feel such disgust with those who defy you. I hate them with an unlimited hatred. They have become my enemies too. Now this one is for Jared, my son-in-law, who is not here today. Because even though he's not here, this set of verses is not an excuse for you to grab your AK-47 and take up a holy jihad for God, okay? Everybody that's laughing right now knows my son-in-law very well. He's a wonderful kid, and I love him. He gets a little bit angry, just a little bit. So we have to understand that this is a call to hate the things that God hates, but to love the people that are caught in the sin. This is not an excuse to hate people, and this is just a bad, I don't want to say it's a bad translation, it's just we can't relate in a Western mindset to what a Hebrew is thinking when this was written in Hebrew. This is not a call to hate people. In fact, the true children of God have loved people since the very beginning of time. There does come a time when enough is enough and something has to be done. But this is not a call. This is a call for us to show them the light of Yeshua. To show a dying world over there that, you know, wrestling on the Sabbath day is not holy. It's not keeping the day holy. They don't know any better. They need what we have. And we can't do that by going over there and yelling at them, "You pagans, I can't believe you're watching wrestling on the Sabbath day." How many people do you think you'll lead to Yeshua if you do that? Zero. Verse 23, "Examine me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is in me any hurtful way, and lead me along the eternal life," or the eternal way. So, Matt, God wants you to be real with him. That's all he's asking for. Let him examine you, not us, not anybody else. Let him examine you. Let him correct you. Let his word teach you and guide you. That's what the eternal way is. Psalms 139 is something you need to either memorize or you need to just remember all the promises in it. Because until you start seeing yourself a little more like God sees you, you're going to struggle to become the man or the woman that he's called you to be. You're going to struggle to walk in total health and victory. And, you know, it's not about the prosperity gospel, but I do want to prosper as my soul prospers. I do want to walk in the fullness of everything God has for us. And that's different for everybody. Paul was clear when he wrote, not everybody is going to be everything. You know, and I'm not going to go and read that scripture, but he says not everybody's called to be an apostle, evangelist. We have to understand that our part in the kingdom is critically important. Now, there ain't too many people that are going to willingly tell you, yeah, I just want to be a big toe. Okay? But the big toe has a purpose. And when you're talking metaphorically about the kingdom of God, we have to have people in every part of the body. Right? We just think of big toe and we think of that Jubilee commercial or Jubilee or whatever. The foot fungus commercial. All right. There's a lot, you know what? That's good for you guys. There's not too many people who watch TV in here. That would right over their heads. But there is something that we all have to be able to do. Regardless of what part God has for you in his kingdom, what calling he's given you, we all have to be willing to share the good news when the time comes, when he puts somebody in front of you, when there's someone willing to listen. You all have to be accountable to know what it is you believe in. You've got to know, why did Yeshua die on that cross? What is the covenant that he's grafted us into? Why are we grafted into Israel? I thought Israel is done away with and it's now the church. We need to understand that so we can share it in love. I don't want to really oversimplify it, but we taught 12 weeks on the foundation, so I'm not going to go back there. But the bottom line is we have to be able to explain to people what we believe in. We also have to start hearing that little small voice that's of God, and we have to learn to turn off the voice that's of Satan. Because just because you're born again doesn't mean Satan gives up on trying to mess with your life.
That's right.
I know it's a small group, but there is a group out there. If you're born again, filled with the Spirit of God, Satan can't do anything. Now, think again. Because if Satan's allowed to tempt my Messiah, what makes you think we're so special that we are exempt from it? He went into the desert and tempted it, did he not? What did he do? He responded with the Word of God. So, to oversimplify things, when God says go, you need to learn to go. When he says speak, speak. When he says encourage a brother or a sister, you need to stop rationing why and you need to just do it. We need to be people that learn how to be obedient and we hear the voice of our Father. We can't come up with the excuses, well, I'm not good, my speech is no good, yeah. Moses tried that. Did it work out for him? Okay, it's not going to work out for you either. I'm just going to save you a little time, all right? Because I told him, you know what? Pick somebody else. I'm not meant to be in ministry. I don't want to do this. It's not my strong suit. I'll do whatever you want except that. And he said, all right. And he took the car and he just smashed the car on the highway a few times. loosened my brains up a little bit, and I said, okay, Father, whatever you say. That's what he had to do for me. Now, he may not have to do that for you, and I hope he doesn't. But if he knows you will say yes eventually, he's going to go to whatever lengths he has to go to get your attention. Don't test him. So the bottom line is, getting back to our subject, it is never too late. And we're going to take a look at some of the examples in the Bible. You're never too poorly equipped to do God's work. And if you don't have some skills, he'll give you some skills. You know, Moses, from what we read, didn't have many skills that he thought he needed to do what God called him to do. But before we get to Moses, about 4,200 years ago, God asked a 500-year-old man to build an ark. Now, please forgive me. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I just think in the back of my mind, he had to have said, talking about Noah, what's an ark? I stole that line, but you know. It doesn't record what he said, but yeah, what's an ark? I mean, you know, where he lived, most likely never seen a boat before. I don't even know if they had boats. And we know it didn't rain, but you know, they did have oceans back then, probably, I'm assuming. I don't know, anybody here back then, were you here? You
can, no.
Okay. So he's 500 years old, and he says, build an ark. In the Bible, Noah doesn't say anything. Right after that, it says that God tells him he's going to send a flood on the planet. And I just think, once again, he probably said, what's a flood? This is stuff that's foreign to them. They had no idea. But this man started building an ark. 500 years old. Now, I know a lot of you out there, yeah, but that was different back then. 500 was like 50 in dog years, right? So he was still young and healthy and all that. All right, we had no Home Depot back then. I'm pretty sure Amazon had not been invented. Hammers and nails, you know, I don't know, they probably forged something. They used a lot of wood pegs. They used tar and pitch. How many of you 50-year-olds in this room would last more than one day? I'd be out there by noon going, this is crazy. Just even envisioning this. 500-year-old man. It doesn't say in the Bible that Noah did anything but be obedient and follow through on what God asked him to do. You think you're too old to do what God's called you to do? Think of Noah when you have those thoughts come into your mind. After the flood, the days of man were definitely shorter. We know this. Nobody was living 400, 500, 900 years anymore. I think it happened very gradually because we know a few people lived to 200 and then it was down in the 100s. And today we're 80-ish is about the average, I think. But there was a time when God went to a man in Haran and said, it's time to leave. And his name was Abram. He was 75 years old. And he says, you need to go to Canaan. 400 miles. He packed up his stuff and he walked to Canaan. Now, David, you live half a mile from here. How often do you walk back and forth to work?
Not often.
Not often. I walk to the end of my driveway. I'm exhausted, okay? It's steep. It's steep. I'm not that old, but, 400 miles he walked. It goes on to say that God asked Abram to walk the depth and the breadth of the land he was given to his descendants. I didn't do the math on this, but it's more than 400 miles. You know, the border in Turkey, all the way down into Saudi Arabia, and then going over to the Euphrates River on the northern Gulf, the Persian Gulf over there, and then walking all the way to the Mediterranean. If he asked me to go walk the breadth of Pickens County, I would have a heart attack. He was 80-ish when this was asked of him. 86 years old, he gives birth to Ishmael through Hagar. He didn't give birth, okay? Don't tell me later. He didn't ever give birth. Through his wife Hagar at the time, concubine, our favorite word in here. 99 years old, he gets circumcised. Ouch. He's 100 when Isaac, the son of promise, is born. And it goes on to say that after Sarah died, he fathered more children in his 120s. So men, when you think you're too old, Think of Noah, think of Abraham, whatever you want to do. God called him because he was righteous and he was willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." Abraham is a mighty guy, but we have others. Another guy is tending sheep in the desert for somewhere in the near 40 years. We don't know exactly. A burning bush tells him to go back to Egypt and bring all the Israelites out. A burning bush. Now Moses is obedient. He goes down into Egypt after this complaining. Brings them out of Egypt with God's mighty hand at work. Goes through the Red Sea and brings them to Mount Sinai on the desert. In the middle of the desert. He's 80 years old at this time. God asks him to climb the mountain. Now, have you ever seen a picture of Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai? Jabal al-Lawaz is the Arabic name for it, if you want to look it up on Google Earth. It's not one of our Jasper Hills. Now, it's not the Rocky Mountains either, but it's a mountain. And he asked him to climb to the top of this mountain at 80 years old. A little later in the story, he climbs it in the morning, and God says, "Go back down and tell him not to come near the mountain, and then come back to me." All right, now there's no Merrell hiking shoes back then. We got sandals. We got an old man. And he's climbing the mountain twice in one day. Moses is 120 years old and he's going to have to die before going into the promised land. We all know the story. What's the last thing God asks him to do? Climb a mountain at 120. Caleb at 85 years old states, "I am as strong as the day as when I was 40. I am capable of going into battle and doing all that the Lord has instructed me to do." 85. It wasn't too late for these guys. Now let's take a different example, because this had nothing to do with age. But we know a couple thousand years later, 1,500 years later from the times we were just talking about, there was a thief hanging on a cross. And it wasn't too late for him when he repented and asked the Messiah to forgive him. He was assured that day that in time he would be with him in paradise. It was not too late in his waning hours, the last few hours of his life. He repented and it wasn't too late for him. So when we think we're washed up, we're old, we don't have the skills, think again. There are many people that have gone before you, and I have a feeling what God's saying up there is, "You don't realize, but I'm just getting you warmed up. I'm just getting you ready to do what I really called you to do." Don't look backwards. Nothing good comes out of looking backwards. In fact, the real meaning of the word teshuvah in Hebrew is turning around. And you never look back. Why do you think when the angels told Lot and his family to leave, he says, "Don't look back"? When we leave our sin behind us, we're not to look back. Now, there may be times what you went through in life can be a testimony to somebody else, but you don't ever go back there. The old man, your old self, your person was buried with Yeshua when he was put in the grave. Amen?
Amen.
When he rose from the dead, that signifies the resurrection of your new man. And now you're a new creation in Yeshua, and the old has passed away, all things are new. We know that scripture. But why do we dig up old corpses? I've had to deal with this a lot the last few weeks. Why are we digging up old corpses? Why do we want to hang on to these dead corpses that keep us ineffective, keep us burdened down, keep us not in the frame of mind we need to be? And God forbid we dig someone else's corpses up. You know what a corpse does to you? It defiles you, makes you unclean. Don't be digging up your old dead corpse. Leave it in the ground where Yeshua buried it. You can remember where you came from just for a little perspective, but focus forward. Focus on where God's taking you. What is He doing with you the rest of your life? I was 53 when we came into the knowledge of the truth. 25 years as a servant in the church, elder. Thought I knew the Bible inside and out. God says, "You know what? All that was good. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not the truth. and he had to take me in a different path. Now, it would have been easy at that age to just say, I've wasted my whole life. And there's many times I've said that to myself. Angry that I slipped up my hand in prayer when I was 24, and it took me till 53 to find out that all I needed to do was read the book for myself, and I would have seen some of the things that I didn't see. But I'm here to tell you, it does no good to look backwards. It does no good to bash the people that may have taught you falsely. They don't know. They do not know. I think there's very few people in the Christian movement that are purposely trying to deceive you. I think their hearts, in their own minds, are in the right place. They love you. They want what's good for you, but they just have not had their eyes open. They have just not had something happen in their life that made them want to dig into the Word of God. Does that make sense? So all you can do is pray for them. And don't look backwards. If you're 20 years old, don't get caught in the trap of thinking, I got 70, 60, 70, 80 years ahead of me. Who cares about this now? I'll deal with it when I'm 30, 40, 50. Because you know what? The Scriptures say you're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. Even if you're walking completely by the Word of God, His purpose could be for His glory, and He may need to remove you. Go back and look at the history of the prophets. These people walked and never wavered most of their life on the Word of God. Good majority of them were killed, tortured, cut in half. Things that we can't even think of today in today's day and age. Well, guess what? The Middle East, that's what they're doing to everybody over there. We need to understand we aren't promised tomorrow. Let's live for today and every day forward that He gives us. If you're a little older, middle-aged, or you're like me, a little gray in the temples, maturing, don't worry. You may have 3 years, you may have 5 years, you may have 20 years ahead of you. Just make the best of it. Because you can do a lot more in 3 good years being sold out to the Father than you can with an 80-year life of living in mediocrity and really not doing a whole lot of anything. Does that make sense? 80 years you could be thinking you're doing something, but you're really not doing anybody any good. And if you just dedicate 2 or 3 years, you could get a lot more accomplished. I'm here to tell you, if you put your mind to it, you can do a lot more than you think you could do. I believe that with all my heart. We're going to look at a few scriptures that talk to us a little bit about age, wisdom that comes with age, and we're going to see what we can learn from them today. There's only a few of them, but Job 12:12 says, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" See, some life lessons come instantly. Others come only through perseverance, trials, and time. We have to go through these experiences. We have to grow and mature. We have to learn to embrace other people who have been before us and gone through them. Now, there's this stage that runs approximately from 18 to 30 where adults are the stupidest people on the planet. Sometimes it starts earlier. It hasn't started for you guys yet, right? Your dad's still pretty smart, right? Sometimes it starts earlier, sometimes it's a little later. Usually by 30 we go, yeah, you know, they weren't as stupid as I thought they were. In fact, you get to 35, you go, golly, they're pretty smart. Now, they weren't perfect. Trust me, there's nobody's perfect. So don't hold them on a pedestal to perfect. But with age comes wisdom, the vast majority of the time. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old and consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain it to you." There's much to be learned from those who've walked it before us, from those who have experience. And I'm going to tell you, just from my past 3.5 years of being in this walk and coming up on 4, the elderly, the aged, the ones that have this experience that the Bible is talking about may not know as much scripture as you. They may not be as spiritually as smart as you, but they have things they can offer you. They have wisdom that all the book smart in the world is never going to give you. Does that make sense? There's street smart and there's book smart. Nothing wrong with either of them. But you got to understand that street smarts only comes with age, time, maturity, and humbleness. If you can work it together, great. If not, submit to your elders. Learn from them. Let them speak. Let them infuse into you things they've learned over their life. Elderly, you need to be ready to give godly counsel when God tells you to give it. Not when the person's ready to receive it. Because quite often the younger people don't want to receive it. They think they got it all figured out. I did. I had it all figured out. I had all my ducks lined up in a row and God called duck season. Ducks all gone. But elderly, you need to be ready. When God tells you to speak, even if it's not comfortable, you need to speak. You need to give your wisdom. It'll probably be more comfortable to keep quiet, to say nothing. When God tells you to speak, He needs your wisdom. I would love the opportunity to sit again with my grandfather on my mother's side. I'll tell you what, I just think back to him now, I could cry just thinking about him. He was the most gentle, sweetest, kindest man you would ever meet in your life. He was in church 6 days a week. It was a Catholic church. He didn't know any better. That's all he knew. There wasn't a man that met him that didn't love him. He passed away in Laramie, Wyoming, which is a very small town. But he had 1,000-plus people at his funeral, which was unheard of back then. But I used to visit him at times and just listen to him talk about things. And he was so humble and so meek. But he was so full of street smarts. He wasn't the smartest guy in the world, but he was street smart and he had a love for God. Now, he didn't understand the Bible much because he'd been taught through the priests, but he had a love for God. You don't show up at church 6 days a week. He spent more time on his knees than any man I've ever met in my life, including myself. On his knees. He had his little rosary out, and I know that stuff's not right. It's all he knew. But he was elderly, and what I wouldn't give to sit for a couple hours and just talk with him again because of the effect that he had on me when I let him talk to me. And I'm going to give you one more example of it's never too late in life, and then we're going to close out. But Cornelia and I got to experience a real life story last Sabbath, didn't we, honey? And many would say that it was too late for this guy, even though really his age isn't what would make someone say that. It was the fact that he's been 30, 35 years as a Baptist and a Pentecostal preacher. But we were looking for a fellowship last Saturday. We were in Linville Falls, North Carolina. And if you want to know where it is, just go to the middle of nowhere and boom, that's where it is. You know, a creek turned into a waterfall and everybody goes there, but there's nothing around. So we're staying up there and I'm looking for a Sabbath fellowship and I find one about an hour away in Morgantown, North Carolina. And it's called Abundant Life Tabernacle, and it had nothing on there except an email address. There was no phone number, no website, no nothing. So I sent out an email and I said, you know, what time are your services? Can you tell me a little bit about your services? And do you happen to have a website that I could go to check it out? I think it was Thursday evening I sent this, and by Friday afternoon I've got nothing. They haven't even responded. Now, first, I'm a little bit upset with that because we're really diligent about getting back to people right away. And I know everybody's different. We're in the mountains. Cornelia's calming me down. She's like, you know, maybe they don't even have internet. Who knows? She's always tries to be, you know, the supporter and encourager, right? So I go, okay. Around 4 in the afternoon, I get an email from a guy. 11. Let's see.
Pretty sure I asked 3 questions.
11. So right away, I'm just like, I don't know. This is really risky. Do I want to drive an hour through the mountains? Around 8:30 that night, I get another email. Turned out it was the daughter of the preacher. And it was a little better. She didn't have a website. She said, sorry, we don't have a website. We meet at 10. But it was a little friendly. It was kind of actually like a note somebody took 12 seconds to type out instead of 11. Boom, said. So we went to bed Friday night weighing out whether we wanted to give this a try. And middle of the night, Father woke me up and said, you're going. You need to go. And there was a couple reasons. One is, how dare you teach on the Sabbath day and talk about how important coming out of your home and going to a fellowship when you are able to. I'm not trying to make people who live in the middle of nowhere and don't have anything feel guilty. When you're able to, how can I teach on that? And then I go out of town and I go, I'll just chill out and relax in front of my, trailer and, sip Arnold Palmer's and listen to some teacher online. So God says, you're going to go. So I woke up the next morning and said, honey, we're going. And I knew there was a purpose. God kind of told me there was a purpose, but I really didn't know exactly what it was. And I think we got our wires crossed on that. But we got to fellowship there, and it was backwoods, middle of nowhere, just a simple, about what we expected for middle of nowhere, North Carolina. And we get there and we sit down, and we're 5 minutes in, and I lean to Cornelia. I said, we're here to be an encourager to them. That's all I knew. Father, just don't. We're here to be an encourager. We sit and we listen to the music. Oh gosh, how can I say this respectfully? Five women up around a piano doing old hymns. Every one of them off key, but it was the most precious singing I've ever heard in my life. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yes, it was sweet.
It was beautiful.
Yes.
It was awful, but it was beautiful. And every song was the same. It was the same beat, the same hymn. They're just like bouncing around, expecting them to do that North Carolina jig, But it was precious. Then the preacher comes out, and throughout his message, he made pretty clear that he's been preaching 30-some-odd years. Former Pentecostal, former Baptist. He said, I was Baptist until they threw me out, and then I became Pentecostal, and then they had enough of me, and here I am. God woke him up last year, 62 or 3 years old, woke him up and says, you need to start studying my word. And he started them on the Sabbath. He started learning and studying about the Sabbath day. And very quickly, he found out that the scriptures were crystal clear that the Sabbath day was the only thing in scripture that was the mark on his children. And he was kind of taken aback. Now, you got to remember, you're 60 years old and you spent your whole life preaching and, doing church. And he loved the Father. But I'll tell you what this man had going for him that very few people do. And it's a reason I call it a minor miracle. Because despite being a preacher for that many years, he still had a desire for God's truth more than man's doctrine.
That's right.
And that is rare, let me tell you. It's rare even in our walk. Because even in our walk, they come to the knowledge of the truth, but they still want to cling on to the Jewish traditions. Or cling on to the rabbi's traditions. Or cling on to the church traditions. I love the rabbis, and I love the Jewish people, and I love the church for what it taught me, but we got to let the traditions go in the garbage where they belong. We need to focus and get back on the Word of God. Afterwards, he closed his service out, and he asked if there were any prayer requests, and everybody said something, and I did something I've never done in my life. And something a few years ago I wouldn't have been able to do. I would have pushed off the Father's voice and not done it. I asked the man, I said, will you allow a stranger to give you a word? I have no idea what they're going to say. They could be, hostile towards me. I have no clue. But it was a word of encouragement, but he had to say yes before he knew what the word was. And I just let the Father speak to him, and I encouraged those people that this man was doing exactly what the Father called him to do, and everything he just taught for 1 hour plus lined up with the Word of God. And I've been to different fellowships. We've traveled, we go. And can I tell you this? It is rare that people teach from the Word of God and the Word of God only and stay to the truth. It's rare. Now, I'm not pretending there aren't other people out there. I'm just saying it's rare. They needed this encouragement. The man broke down in tears. He said just last night he got back from a trip to Florida, drove in late. He was in prayer before he went to bed, and he said, Father, I just need some encouragement that I'm on the right path, that I'm doing what you've called me to do. He was crying out to the Father. He needed encouragement. not only was the word given encouraging for him, it was encouraging the people who were following this man. Several of them came up to us afterward and said, thank you for speaking a positive word over a brother. We trust him and we love him with all our heart. And we're... It encouraged me, absolutely. But they said, we're following him because he's been able to show us directly from Scripture, this is the way we're supposed to live our life and this is the way we're supposed to follow. So yes, it did encourage us. It encouraged us because I'll tell you frankly, the last four or five synagogues I've been to, we've met wonderful people, sweet people. But they're just holding on to these traditions that aren't letting them become all they're created to be in Messiah. So as we... I'm lost here because I just did that all off in memory. Sorry. The bottom line is, God's got work for us to do. He still has work for Cornelia and I to do. And the more we travel, the more we're starting to see and recognize divine appointments. And these divine appointments are not all these holy encounters where the angels come down and flutter their wings over us and we have holy air blowing over us. It's just moments in time where we can encourage other people. We can share truth with them and shed light. You know, a few weeks back we were in Tennessee and we got to share with the lady who's in the RV next to us, who's going through things in her life. And Cornelia and I both ministered to her for about an hour, and then I went back to the RV because I knew that she needed to do some one-on-one time with this woman. She came to bed, I think, 2 hours later. But those opportunities are all around us. We need to start recognizing them. I wouldn't have recognized them a few years ago. When we finished up and went into Oneg last week, Cornelia was able to minister to two women that were there. That had she not been paying attention and listening and hearing what was being spoken, she would never recognize that. God's got work for us all to do. We're not alone out there. It's just sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? Yeah. We've got to continue to fight the good fight that's laid before us. Because 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, is that not the hope of all believers? The hope that we will kneel before the Lord and he will put that crown of righteousness on us. Not something that we earned or deserved, but something where he says, well done. You accepted me. You were obedient to me. You did the best you could, and you always repented when you failed. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And we have that crown that we don't deserve. Not one of us in this room deserves to be a child of the Most High God. Sorry, hate to break your bubble. I do not deserve it. It's freebie, given by Yeshua. And it's going to be given to me as long as I am faithful to the end. When we get to Judgment Day, prior to that day, we need to be about the Father's business, don't we? So I'm going to encourage you to look forward. Look to the opportunities that are in front of you to bless other people. Start thinking about how you can hear that little voice of what the Father is telling you. And if you ever want to disseminate the two, that's why it's critical to know the Word of God. Because Satan's going to twist the Word of God. The good voice is always going to line up exactly with the Word of God. It's not that we have to know it so we can be Jack Van Impe and we can quote 17,000 Bible verses and Rex Ellick and go, oh, Jack, you're so awesome.
That's pretty good.
We need to know this so that we can fight the enemy when his little voice is chirping in our ear, right? All right. Sorry about that.
That's too close.
So we're going to close with this before I frighten everybody. I'm going to do a compilation of the quotes that I read earlier, but we're going to make them a little bit more spiritual, a little more lining up with the Word of God. We need to learn to boldly declare the Word of God over our life and our family and stop hanging out with negative people who are just going to drag you down. Amen? Allow God to bring the right people into your life that will speak words of life, things that are positive, things that God has ordained for them to speak over you. And avoid the people that have only one purpose, and that is to drag you to the pit with them. Pray for them. Love them. Let them go. It's a huge difference. If you love these people and you know they're a cancer, they're dragging you down, I'm not telling you to stop loving them. I'm not telling you to stop praying for them. I'm saying stop hanging out with them. And I don't need to tell you who they are. You know the ones that are causing you grief and heartache. Pay attention to that. Stop worrying. My goodness, they did a scientific survey that was 95% of all worries never come to pass.
That's right.
Ever. Never come to pass. You're worrying about something, it never comes to pass. The 5% that do come to pass, guess what? Your worrying doesn't change one thing. The only thing that can change anything is being on your knees before the Father. So stop worrying. You can't do anything about it. Stop dwelling on negative thoughts and replace them with the Word of God. Do you know how quickly negative thoughts will leave your mind when you replace it with the Word of God? Why do you think Yeshua's responses to Satan were always the Word of God? He could have just spoke words of wisdom. He could have just said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the smartest human on the planet. Let me teach you a few things. He just went right to the Word of God because it dispelled Satan just like that. The difficult times in your life are the refining and the discipline of the Father who loves you deeply and cares for you. Now, I'm not diminishing bad things that have happened to you, but I'm just saying, when you're in this walk and you're going through difficult times, it's refining you. It's shaping you. Let it shape you into the man or the woman that God wants you to be, that He's created you to be, that He's ordained for you to walk in. You're not trying to be somebody else. You're trying to be everything that you were called to be. Give thanks in all things and remember that the Word of God does tell us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that's going to be critical as we move into next week's series. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this awesome Shabbat, this time to come before you, to worship you, to read from your word, to study, and most importantly, just to come together in fellowship as believers that can be like-minded and encourage one another. Let Oneg be a time of refreshing. Let it be a time of encouraging one another. Let our conversations be pure and holy before you. Father, as we prepare and get ready for next week's series, I pray your Spirit would go before us. Prepare the hearts of the people. It sounds crazy to have to ask them to want to be healed. Father, I ask that you would put a deep desire in their heart to at least understand and know what your word says about their health, their healing, their mind, and how it can enrich their life and make them a light that people are going to want to be drawn to. Father, we don't do it for any glory here at this place. We do it solely for your glory. So let everything that we teach be truth from your word, from the scientific world, and let it line up with the word of God as the final authority. Prepare the hearts of the people. And we ask you to bless this Shabbat and our fellowship together. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yeverechacha Yehovah veYishmerecha, Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha, Yisa Yehovah panavalecha ve'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.